Well, I believe it's a moment or two early, but that's okay. We'll just use the time on our lesson this morning. So if you will, open your Bibles to Psalm 119. Your Bible ought to automatically open to Psalm 119 after weeks and months. Of course, this, I think, is our third session over the years of continuing our study through this psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 143. Trouble. Trouble and anguish have come up on me. What would you conjecture might be the next words? If they were blank and you fill in the blank. How would you fill in the blank? Following these words, trouble and anguish have come upon me. I doubt any of us would have come up with what David writes. Seems almost out of place. What does this have to do with trouble? What does it have to do with anguish? Yet thy commandments are my delight. Are they? Last week we talked about the purity of God's word, the excellency of God's word, David's love for the word of God. In seeking to understand more about it being very pure, because that's the language that David uses, he uses that word very pure. That's kind of interesting in many ways, because pure is pure. So it's very pure. It's best you can think of. Why is it so pure? Well, because it's been tried and proven over the years by young people, by college-age kids, young marrieds, people in nursing homes. Tried in the fire and refined. In fact, the Septuagint version reads, thy word is set on fire. Another psalm, back Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth. Refined seven times. And that leads us, as we think about those things, to think of the infallible certainty of the word. How often do we think of the word infallible? It cannot in any way ever be wrong. That's what the Catholics claim for the Pope, particularly when he is sitting ex cathedra, that at that moment he's gifted by God with the attribute of being infallible. Everything he says is absolutely correct. Well, I got news for you. God's word is the only thing that's infallible. So we have the infallible certainty of the word. We have the exact purity of the word. But now this morning, trouble and anguish have come upon me. Yet, It's an interesting word. Keep it in mind. We'll refer to it again. Just three letters. Yet. But it's there for a reason. Now, first of all, let's think about David's afflictions. Trouble. What kind of trouble? Well, there's things that annoy us. We hope they'll go away. Not bother us so much. Preoccupations that we have. But these, I don't believe, were light afflictions. And I say that because of the word anguish. Anguish is a very, very strong word. We don't use it very often, even in our conversation. It's descriptive. Sets before us the idea of intense suffering. Now, I believe the word trouble may very well apply to more like the outward aspects of difficulty, trial. While I believe the word anguish could be used to be a reference to pain, suffering, whatever these words may or may not mean, I believe it's true. David was in trouble. He was suffering. He says, they've come upon me. Literally, translation would be, have found me. There are times when it seems that trouble finds us. And there are times when it seems that we find trouble in our life, in our experience. And there is a difference. It seems that trouble finds us when we are occupied in minding our own business, and out of the clear blue sky, suddenly trouble or trial appears. I suppose it could be said that we find trouble when in the path of our duty, God's calling, fulfilling our responsibilities, that we encounter difficulty. Sometimes you're going about your regular duty, be it your duty as set forth in Scripture, fulfilling what you believe to be God's will for you in this given situation at the moment, and things go wrong, so to speak. Trouble. Now, David's reaction to this is a lesson that we need to learn. And I hope as we unfold this that it will get a grip on our hearts. David says, "Thy commandments are my delight." Does that surprise you? Does it seem strange to you? Doesn't it seem more likely that he would have said, "Thy promises are my delight"? Commandments? Well, of course, the word commandment can be understood as a reference to the whole revealed will of God. And that would include promises as well as precepts. However, I want you to listen carefully, because this is one of the points we need to grasp. Even if we were to limit that word to the law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, if we were to say that's what David had in mind, there is to be found a great deal of comfort in carrying out known duty even in the midst of trial and suffering. There's a connection, and it's very real. And here I am in the midst of trouble, and David describes it as anguish, and there's suffering and there's pain. And what's my duty? What's my responsibility? Even in the midst of all of this that's going wrong, obey. And in doing it, there is a clear conscience that becomes a source of comfort. Even when you may not know what to do, other than you know what your duty is according to the Word of God, do it, keep it, obey it, carry it out. Whatever it is, and you'll find comfort. What is this delight? Earlier, David had said, in the midst of trial, and about his own being small and despised, that, I'm sorry, it's in verse 141, "I do not forget thy precepts." It's quite likely that in the midst of pressure and trial and everything upset and upside down, we don't remember some things we ought to remember. David says, "I do not forget." So David has this unique attachment to the Word of God. Some of this that he's talking about very well could refer back to some of his younger days, days of youth when he had various trials. But even as a youth, he remembered God's word. And the thought occurs to me sometimes when I'm going over these things. In comparison, what a limited part of God's word David had. I mean, what would he have done with Paul's epistles? It would have been a treasure chest. Whatever David had of God's word, he made use of it, and right and proper use of it. And there's many lessons to be learned. Remember the little word yet? I ask you to remember that. What does it mean? Well, actually, it's not found in the original it is supplied by the translators. But that's okay, because what it does, it just underlines in red the greatness, the severity of the trial. It helps us to grasp how serious it really was. Now, there are some basic truths that we always try to extract out of what we're considering. Here is a basic truth. There are times when God sees fit to try his people with great affliction. That's just true. It's there. It's in the scriptures. Second basic truth, those afflictions may cause great suffering. Well, over the years, I've dealt with many people. I've seen some very serious suffering. Gut-wrenching suffering. But in spite of the great suffering, the child of God will find comfort in delighting in the Word of God. And there's another basic truth. The delight that they find in the Word of God will far exceed the anguish of the trial. Every Those are some truths that are worth taking home and thinking about. There's one other truth. There are times when God sees fit to bring trials and afflictions into the life of his people, even when those people are to be found in the favor of God. That's a profound thought. And that has been true throughout the ages. From the early days of creation until the present day, the people of God have always been characterized by various afflictions. Adam and Eve, their first son was a murderer. That would be quite an affliction to bear. What do you think of when I say the word Abraham? What comes to your mind? Abraham was a sojourner. blessed by God, but he was called to go out not knowing whither. Years ago, I wrote Pastor Almond a letter seeking some counsel, and he responded with a 2-3-page letter. I was impressed. He said, "Brother, I have read and reread your letter several times, seeking to get in my mind and heart the issue that I need to help you with." Wow. And he gave me excellent counsel and advice in that letter. It had to do with my departure from the church because of holding the Reformed theology. And one of the options that he listed, he said, Les, after he went through several, he said, "It could be, it just could be, that you'll have to go out not knowing whither." And then the next sentence he said, "But we do claim to be spiritual sons of Abraham, do we not?" Enough said. Abraham. Egypt was a place of retreat for Israel. For a while. But before they got out of Egypt, it proved to be a house of bondage. And their deliverance from that bondage brought them into a wilderness. After 40 years of the wilderness, they're brought to Canaan, a land of rest. But it afforded them little rest, for they forfeited it almost as soon as they conquered it. What about the New Testament? Aren't you amazed at the suffering of the Apostle Paul? I am. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. Would you not think that this choice servant of Christ could somehow be exempt from suffering? Four more imprisonments, beaten times without number, danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been frequent in journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights. Folks, sit down and read it once in a while and be thankful. Oh yeah, he mentions the care for all the churches. You would think that this choice servant of God could somehow be exempt throughout the ages. Think of the believers who have suffered untold suffering. Check out the Spanish Inquisition. Tortured, killed, for even possessing a Bible. I would recommend sometime that you go to YouTube and look at a Bob Jones production movie called Flame in the Wind. It's there, you can watch it. If you prefer Spanish, Llama en el Viento. They give you a very good picture of what took place in the Spanish Inquisition. Ever hear of the Act of Uniformity in England? When the Queen tried to force the churches to conform to the Church of England and their worship and their prayer book. And when that was taking place, I forgot how many, 100 or so more. I can look it up. But pastors, ministers who had a choice, either submit or lose your house and lose your church and lose your income. And I think it was 100 and some odd men to the man got up and walked out with their wives, their children, and no place to live. Trouble? Trouble in the home. Our own day. Burma, Myanmar, China. One of the men there in Trinity years ago for missionaries. They were in Trinity for several years translating mainly Puritan books. He was a pastor in another country. Wednesday night after the prayer meeting, there was a knock at the door. It was a member of the church. So the door was open. He shot the pastor and his wife. He was a government plant. I think he served 3 or 4 weeks in jail. Suffering. In the line of duty? Serving God? True today. Our Lord said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. The question is not if we will have tribulation, because we will. The question is, how will we deal with it? David dealt with it. Thy commandments are my delight. Again, there are some basic truths. Truths that will give us comfort in the time of tribulation. First truth, afflictions are directly related to the sovereign work and purpose of God. That's basic. That's fact. That's truth. And as mere human beings, weak as we are, we will never fully know or understand the purpose of God. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." We're not ever going to be able to figure it out totally. Listen to the words of Robert Haldane speaking about Paul. Paul intimates the absolute impossibility of giving utterance to the boundless and unfathomable incomprehensibility of the divine attributes as manifested in God's dealings with the children of men. How often does the profane ingenuity of man pretend to fathom and sometimes even dares to arraign the inscrutable ways of Jehovah. Multitudes receive the testimony of God only so far as they can satisfactorily account for all the reasons and grounds of his conduct when measured according to the petty scale of their limited capacity. You remember the words there in Isaiah, don't you? "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." Second truth is this. Ultimately, all things are for God's eternal glory. Ultimately. When it's all said and done, and when it's all tallied, for from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God will be glorified. God will be glorified in the manifestation of his sovereign grace. God will be glorified in the lives of those whom he saves. One of the ways God is glorified in the lives of his people is the way in which they respond to the various trials and tribulations which they experience. And you can believe this. It's fact. The world is amazed when they see the child of God counting it all joy while in the midst of even the most severe trial. I was amazed in talking with this prisoner who's recently been diagnosed with leukemia. He's a young man. He's one of the key people in a group Bible study where we have several men that I am ministering to. Suddenly they saw he was not feeling well, and they urged him very strongly and severely, get some medical help. And they called for an emergency. They saw he was in bad situation physically. They took him to the hospital, checked him out, and that's when they found the leukemia. I was talking with him on the phone the other day. I'd corresponded with him a couple of times, but I was amazed at the calmness and the acceptance, and that he was talking to me about this. It just oozed with comfort, as if I'm okay. I'm okay. There's only one place that comes from. It comes from knowing God and knowing His Word and it becoming a reality. In a moment when you could be very desperately grasping for what's going to happen. There's another basic truth. And that is that God will manifest and maintain His sovereignty in that trial because He's the owner of it. He did it. He brought it about. He allowed it. It had a purpose. It has a purpose. When we get right down to the bottom line, only the one who's behind it can straighten it out. So hard, isn't it? So difficult for man to accept the absolute sovereignty of God. Men don't like it. And that's why we've come up with so many easy believism, how-tos, to try to ignore and deny the sovereignty of God. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. And you can write over the top of that in all capital letters, bold and extra bold, the sovereignty of God. Because that's what it is. And that's what it is in our trials. God has ways of teaching us lessons. Humanly speaking, there's various ways that we can try to deal with it. We can ignore it, hope it'll go away. We can go into denial. We can rationalize. And more than likely, in the process of that, we're making the issue worse. We're complicating things. Already difficult. What's the right response? Seek diligently to understand God's purpose. God has a purpose. God is a God of purpose. God is working all things after the counsel of His own will. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Really? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. James goes on to say, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, That would be a good time to ask for wisdom. We can ask for wisdom, not only to discern the purpose, but to understand the purpose. The quicker we do that, the quicker we're going to be in a situation where God can deliver. I've said it before, say it again. God's not going to move you to the second grade until you've really learned the first grade lessons. I got socially promoted from first to third. Not in God's book. You won't be promoted to the second until you've learned those first grade lessons. So get busy and learn them. Ask God for wisdom to figure it out and to discern it. And he gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Testing of our faith. That's a good thing. Why? Why is it good for my faith to be tested? Because if it's not the real thing, it's a good thing to find it out and lay hold of God and saving faith. If it's the real thing, then it's good for it to be tested. Now we've got a couple of minutes. Another issue would be the sovereignty of God includes the uniqueness of the trial, the intensity of the trial, and the duration of the trial. God is in control in those three areas. Finally, in the matter of duration, God is never in a hurry. But he's always right on time. Learn to wait upon God. That's a difficult lesson. And I think probably Joseph is one of the best examples, don't you think? Of all that he went through, and there's no words of complaint recorded of Joseph. Mighty deliverance that God brought about in God's own time, in God's own way. And who would have ever thought it? Joseph would be running things in Egypt. Incredible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths, and we pray that you will use them to help us through days of trial and suffering and heartache and disappointment. May we find comfort in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.